So you probably have already figured out what our message title is going to be. It's going to be on the Holy Spirit again. And like I told you right in the very beginning, there's an awful lot to be speaking about when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit. So what I would like you to do, and I really want you to physically do this, to find a pen or pencil and a piece of paper, and I've got a question for you. And I want you to write your answer down. Now, again, if you're with somebody, this isn't something up for discussion. This is just from you and your own personal experience in terms of where you go. And the question is, why do you need the Holy Spirit? So by the end of the message today, you're going to get the revelation of why we need the Holy Spirit. But I want you to first put down why you think you need the Holy Spirit, and then we'll see how that compares to what I've got in my message. So while you're writing that down, what I'll do is I'll open up in prayer. Father, we have been hearing an awful lot about the Holy Spirit and how, you know, the importance of the Holy Spirit, where we know that when we are Christians, sometimes we're lacking something in our relationship with you. That lacking is the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have a destiny, and that destiny is with you. And the Holy Spirit gets us to the destiny. Lord, we're in the end times, and the Holy Spirit carries us through these end times. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. The Holy Spirit can convict us of sin and to know where we should be. And Father, today the message is really about why we need the Holy Spirit. Just a very simple answer, but a very truthful answer. So Father, express yourself here today with everyone. Everyone in hearing this message, that they hear the truth and what it is that you need from them to know why we need the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, and I just thank you for your blessings that continue to come and come and come over and over and over again. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so one of the things I want to start off with is the conflict that was between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. If you read the book of Romans, it speaks an awful lot about that. If you read the book of Galatians, it speaks a lot about that. It's related in a lot of the epistles that Paul writes, because Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles, and he didn't really care what, you know, the hierarchy of Christianity was saying, because he got his words from God directly, and he got his motivation and his direction from the Holy Spirit where he was to go. And so he didn't really care too much about where the Jewish Christians were sometimes saying, but he cared for the Jewish Christians, and he really wanted there to be unity between the two. I think that was a huge underlying current of where the Apostle Paul was going with his message in every bit of Scripture. But sometimes the Jewish Christians had a very difficult time accepting the Gentile Christians. And the reason they had a hard time accepting them is because of where they're coming from. There's no Jewish heritage that these Gentiles have in which to fall back on. There is no order in their life in terms of where what they were supposed to be like. And the only way that the Jewish Christians really could feel that the Gentile Christians could have order is if they started following the laws of Moses. and making that a predominant experience for them, because that would give them order, that would give them direction, and it would be a way to control them from being crazy in terms of their religious experience. Paul wanted nothing to do with that. Absolutely none at all. And we're going to look at what Paul really is speaking about near the end of this message here. But I want you to know that what some of these Gentiles were like before coming to Christ. And there's a lot of scripture that speaks about it, but let me just show you this scripture here in Galatians 5:19-26. Really simply put, it kind of explains what these Gentiles were like and why maybe some of these Jewish Christians were fearful of what, you know, of them coming into this nest of called Christianity. And it says here, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, fractions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guess what? Gentiles lived like this. They had no order. They had no, really what was good and what was bad. They lived basically for what would benefit them. And if they wanted some physical benefit in terms of feeling really good, well, they would go with groups of people that allowed that to happen. Those that wanted to make money, fine. Those that were dealing with hatred, that was they went off of that. They never, I mean, they had governments, but those governments, you know, were probably corrupt. And to have these individuals come into that realm of being Christian and what they're bringing, all that garbage and baggage, you know, we've got to stop it. We got to control that sort of thing. And so the Jewish Christians were like, well, the only way they can do that is if they're circumcised, and then they have to be able to follow these traditional sacrifices and traditions that allow them to, you know, get into a relationship with God. And it's like, but this is what they were. And Paul's saying, no, that's not really what we need. Because we also know, if we continue on with this scripture verse, what a Christian should look like, right? So we got this, what person that doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at what does inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So we've got this two different looks of people. We have these true Christians, just Christians. There's no real true Christian. Either you're Christian or you're not. But as a Christian, we have the Spirit inside of us that amplifies these emotions and responses to other individuals in the form of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things, and what we call the fruit of the Spirit, is what resides in every Christian. And if you come from a background that is so negative and so beaten, how is it possible to be able to have this? Well, by man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible for those who believe in Jesus. And we can take a life that has been completely ungodly And God can transform that life into something that's beautiful to him. So we look at this and we try to look at how this happens. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 14. It says that, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You see, what some of these Jewish Christians fail to believe is the power of God. That it was, if we look at what we're talking about, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What has been poured out? Should we go back to Acts chapter 2 or Joel chapter 28? Where it talks about that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all individuals, right? So that all men and women, aged people, young people, start prophesying, having dreams. And then when the Holy Spirit is poured out, what's our result of that is at the very end of the scriptures that we are eager to do what is good, that which pleases God. That we can say no to all this ungodliness because now we've been given the strength of God to be able to do that. And it's not by a physical circumcision that we're able to defy, you know, evilness that's around us, but by the circumcision of our heart, that it can only be done by God. And when we realize that that is grace, right? That is God giving us something that we do not deserve. And we recognize that it comes from God. Our lives start to change. And that we start to say, no, I don't want to have those gambling addictions. I don't want to have those lustful addictions. I don't want to have that envy in my heart that carries me day in and day out. And I hate that. And you hate it so much that it no longer becomes part of you because you want what pleases God is what you want. But the Holy Spirit makes us eager to do what is good so that a person that is bound by addiction can come free of that addiction. Because God gives us the strength to say no. And sometimes it's hard for some individuals to say, well, I know that person and I've known them since they were like 3 years old. And they haven't changed when they were a teenager. They haven't changed when they're 20. They haven't changed when they're 50. What makes you think they're going to change now? And sometimes being in our own hometown is the hardest thing that we can do because there's a stigmatism that goes with who we are. But even above and over that, God says that we can say no to our former life and yes to our new life with God. And we have this eagerness that allows us to be able to do that. All right, in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." So, which is really kind of funny, you know, when Paul came back on this argument with some of the Jewish Christians, he says, why put the law on these new Christians when the law did nothing for you other than show you that you were a sinful person? Why put that burden on these new Christians? But what God has done by dying on the cross, and he's taken our sin away. We don't need to do sacrifices anymore for our sin, because that one pure sacrifice, Jesus, was a sinless man who died for the sinful man, you and me, so that we can have what? The righteous requirements of the law in us. Yeah, God still has law for us, but it's no longer a law that's written on a stone or written on parchment or written before us, but it's written on our hearts. That's the law that we need to follow. That godly law, that eternal law from God, and what it means to live. And going back to Pat, it's that agape love that needs to be in us. And fully within us, because that's the only way that we can have this righteousness in us. But we live according to the Spirit. It's no longer what man wants us to do, but it's what God wants us to do that we live. And again, how is it possible where you can take a completely sinful person and how can they be changed and transitioned into something that's beautiful to God? Well, let's look at the scripture here in Romans 15, 14, 16. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent in instruction to one another. When I look at that, and I can see the same thing, you know, for you folks as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we gather, and here we are, that there's a certain level of understanding of God, and that there is goodness in us. We have a goodness in our heart. We want to share. We want the gospel to be out there. We want people to experience what we've been able to experience. Oh, I'm touching the button here, and I'm losing my spot. Sorry about that. There we are. And then he continues on. He says, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. And how is that going to come about? Oh, look at this. Sanctified by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. That's how a Gentile that knows nothing of God can come to know God, by the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a big word again, and it means, to me, it means two things. First, it means to be set apart, so that you are not the same, right? We are aliens living in this world, because our home is not here, but our home is in heaven with God. That's what happens to a believer, is that their home has changed. And they are no longer part of this world, but they're in this world. The second part of sanctifying is that we're being made righteous every day. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, these Gentiles, it's impossible for them to be able to know who God is by following a set of rules that, you know, the Jewish people would love them to be able to do. Because even the Jewish people denied Christ when he was here. They didn't even recognize him as God. In fact, they saw him as a threat, and what do they want to do but kill him? Get rid of this guy, and then we'll be able to have order over everybody again. But that's not God's plan. That even through the persecution of Christians, That was when the church grew. And it was by the movement of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying of Gentiles, that church, God's church, grew by the thousands daily. And I like it where Paul reminds us as Christians just to allow the Holy Spirit to move. Stop trying to control stuff. Just let God do His stuff. And then you'll see what moves on. You know, I'm going to go back to looking in Matthew. In Matthew 5:27, and I could take a lot of scripture back through here, but we're going to just take this one in particular. And there's kind of like two ways you can view the law. You have the first one here where it says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery." And then you have the second one where it says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, the Jewish people felt they needed to be holy, but it was an expression, it was an outward expression of how it was to be holy. That if I never actually committed the act of adultery, then I did not sin. That's an outward approach to what the views of the laws are. And the Jewish people were good at that, but that's why Jesus referred to some of these Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but the inside was just rotten. So what Jesus says is, stop looking at the law from something from the outside, but look at the law as something coming from the inside of you. So that your thoughts are judged by the law, not just your actions. Your motivation is judged by the law, not what you actually end up doing. Most people don't commit adultery because they're afraid of being caught. And so they won't have that outward expression. But inwardly, they're longing for that adulterous, for that new relationship, for something, you know, spontaneous, something, they just long for that sort of thing. But God is saying, that is sin. And we're saying, well, so long as I don't get caught, then it's not sin. But that's not what God has. And if we started looking at these commandments here, we started looking at what it means to commit murder, well, that just being angry with your brother is committing murder. Just saying an oath and not keeping it is a sin. And if we started going through all those Ten Commandments, you're probably not going to be real pleased with yourself after this message, because you're going to just see how pitiful you are and how broken you are and how unholy you are. Because it's like God wants us to be right with Him. He's given us His Spirit. And I'm going to look at four verses in the Beatitudes. We're gonna go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're gonna look at verse 3 first. And that's, if we start looking at this section here, where this whole event of becoming Christian, I mentioned this before in one of the previous messages here, but I want to emphasize this because we're gonna get all the way to verse 6, which is gonna be the culminating one with our message here today. So in Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven." The poor in spirit are the ones that are broken, that realize that we just can't, on our own, follow God. It's impossible. And our spirit is broken because we realize that our past, what we thought was we're living a good life, is just nothing even close to what God wants us to be able to do. We come to this realization that we are this dirty, rotten sinner. But God says, for those that have that broken spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God also says, too, that when we look at this, the next verse, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, right? Those who feel like, you know, I've wasted all of those years. If I could have just known God sooner, I could have done more for him. And that I'm not doing what I should have been doing for him. And how that brings us back again, that broken spirit that we have, that we could have just been doing so much more. But what happens to them? It says that they will be comforted. Again, I mentioned before that becoming Christian isn't just something to give us a good feeling. Becoming Christian is becoming a completely new individual. Having a new spirit. A new life. And we will be comforted because we'll be given that. And it's so important to be able to recognize that that comes from the Comforter. And then we have this one here, the blessed are the meek. The meek is just allows us to be teachable, allows us to be hearing the gospel and accepting the gospel as truth. I still remember the story of my friend Jim Tebow saying that, you know, he always read scripture to kind of find ways to contradict, you know, Christians, and just use that against Christians because there's so much contradictory, you know, things that are spoken. He just wanted to kind of disprove people an awful lot. And then he takes this moment in his life where he says, you know, I want to change. I want to start looking at Scripture really different. I want to look at it as the truth. And all of a sudden, Scripture comes alive to him. All of a sudden, Scripture makes sense to him. All of a sudden, he can start to take in what God has been telling him all along, but he wouldn't accept it. Right? At that moment, he was teachable. And it says here, for they will inherit the earth. Right? They're going to be able to, there's going to be an inheritance by being teachable. You're the clay that's being molded by God into a vessel that can be used for noble purposes. And then we get into the verse 6. Because when you are emptied, and when you are realizing that you've got nothing to offer, and that you're willing to listen now to God, guess what? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But what is it you're hunger and thirsting for? You're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness. And what's the response of that hunger? Is that those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they will be filled. Now, isn't that one of those words that you use for the Pentecostal sense and all the line? To be filled by the Holy Spirit. But what for? So that you can speak in tongues, that you can prophesy, that you can, you know, have a spiritual experience. Now, those things may come with that, but that is not the first thing that you're seeking from God. But what you're seeking is the righteousness, being filled with righteousness, and not just having an experience of God. But that righteousness is what overtakes you. That's what fills you up. That you can never get enough righteousness. We look at this, and you look at that experience of becoming Christian and maintaining that Christian walk. We need the Holy Spirit because we need righteousness. And the only place that we can get the righteousness is from the Holy Spirit. And there's blessings that come around it. It may be, you know, the ability to be able to do healing, the ability to be able to, you know, be that prayer warrior. But first and foremost comes righteousness. And there's many blessings that come after that fill us. Let's look some more scripture and see what it says about this. In Matthew 5:20, it says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because their righteousness was just on their outside, right? What God wants us to do is have that righteousness inside of us. We are filled with it. Not just painted on the outside with righteousness, but we're filled on the inside. Completely. That there's no room for anything else. No room for sin. No room for evil desires. No room for lustfulness. No room for alcoholism. No room for pride. You see, that righteousness needs to be in us. 100%. In Ephesians chapter 4, 22 and 24, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God." And what is that reference to? In true righteousness and holiness. It's not the ability to be able to say a prayer so fluently that people are just like awed at you. No. That prayer is just an expression of the righteousness and the holiness within you that comes from God. It's not the ability of you to be able to have, you know, the ability of gifts, of laying on, you know, touching someone and God moving through that touch. It has nothing to do with you, but other than you allowing God's Spirit to move through you. And that can only happen when you are filled with righteousness and holiness. It has nothing to do with just your ability to be able to prophesy and speak truth, memorize verses. But out of righteousness, prophesying happens. Out of righteousness, scripture verses just come out of you. You see, this is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That he gives us the righteousness to be able to do God's work. The last verse that I have is 2 Peter, and I think this kind of sums it up. Because remember, we are in a time, the last days, waiting upon the last day when Christ does come. Peter speaks about that in terms of what we're supposed to be doing. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 13 in 2 Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will appear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." We don't know when that day is, but we need to be ready for it. We need to be filled with righteousness now. We need the Holy Spirit to prepare us for this time. Now. It could happen at any moment. But look and see what we're looking forward to. It says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to live righteous now, in an unrighteous world. because we're no longer of this world. It says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Which sounds pretty devastating, and it is. But, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, and look what it's calling our home. The home of righteousness. That's why God says that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. That's why God's saying that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have the righteousness, because that is our home, plain and simple. I want you to look back at what you wrote down. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? Did you put it so that we can have, you know, we can feel good about ourselves? Did you have it so that we can just have the ability to be able to do something, encourage others? Did you put so that you can have God's righteousness inside you? We are being sanctified daily. We are being made righteous daily. And there's many times that God kind of puts us to the test and how, you know, is my righteousness in you? Because he will give us tests to see our response to the event, whatever it is that's around us. If our home is not here on this earth, but we have a home of righteousness with God, why do we get so worked up about some of those things, those material things that are going to be destroyed anyhow? What we need to be worried about is salvation. And we can be guaranteed our salvation. But what about your brother? What about your sister? What about your coworker? What about your children that don't know God? How are they going to know God? By us living a righteous life in an unrighteous world. We are God's witnesses. And the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit giving us the strength and holding us so close to God that these things of the world don't bother us. That we have this eternal joy even when things of the world happen to us. Now, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for God's righteousness. End of story. Father, I thank you for this word here today, and just realize that there's a lot of differences out there. But when we look at the essence, the truth, is that we need God. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people, you and me alike. And all we have to do is grab hold of that. And let God do his work in us. To realize that we don't really have much to offer. And yet we are a unique individual, that God gives us a personality and a desires. But through and through, what God gives us is grace. And in that grace is righteousness. Hold us, Father. Keep us true. Let the Holy Spirit work in us the way that you want that to be done. Father, if there's something in me that's holding the Holy Spirit back, pushing him away, or not allowing him to be in certain compartments of my life, I just pray that those walls can be broken down, those doors be opened up, the windows opened up, the shutters removed, and we just let the Holy Spirit in. He'll clean house, because he knows what's dirty and what isn't. And what he'll do is he'll fill us in a way that we can't do it ourselves. We'll begin to have a relationship with God that really has meaning. We'll be able to have a heart for an individual that before we were angered with, that we despised. And now we begin to pray for them. When someone would ask something of us and it would be like just another chore, now it becomes another opportunity to witness. Father, your prayer for us in John chapter 17 speaks so much about what we are to do. We're to do the Lord's work. God died on the cross for us so that we can accomplish that. Give us the strength, Lord. Whatever it takes. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us with righteousness. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.